If you would please, again at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A finger there, and then one in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. If you're able to hold your place in both spots. This morning's message, unto us a son is given. Isaiah 9, 6. And Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Allow me to share with you the 8 signposts of God's Son. The 8 signposts of God's Son. We read out of Isaiah 9, 6, unto us a child is born. That was last week. Unto us a son is given this week. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Please notice first of all the sending. The sending. Unto us a son is given. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read that when, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, the sending, made of a woman, made under the law. There are three things relative to this verse or verses that are noteworthy as we begin. Number one, it is said there concerning the fullness of the time. It was the perfect time. The perfect time. God had so orchestrated the events of the world that just at the time of Christ's birth was the precise time of God's choosing. The moral and the economic and the political atmosphere of the times into which Jesus was born was very, very desperate. The spiritual decline all around them, whether it was the pagan Romans or whether it was the formalistic, ritualistic Jewish nation, all was in decline. And while the temple services continued routinely, without fail, it was all done with cold heart, with little attention to reality of the very presence of God. They were still looking for their Messiah to come. They could not believe that such a one would be born as was this one. We find also that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Please note the significance there that it was done in all purity. Joseph had no seminal contribution to this birth process. It was a supernatural conception from beginning to end. It had to be so. The Redeemer who came just at the perfect time had to be without sin. Not only in the action of sin, but also in the manner in which man is born in sin. So it was done in all purity, and consider then it was done or made under the law with a purpose that mentioned in verse 5 to redeem. To redeem. It was announced at Isaiah 7 verse 14 that a virgin shall conceive. The beginning, of course, taking us back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. But please allow me just to make this comment about this conception. It was unique, one time only, unique conception required because of the seminal corruption of Joseph. Please understand and underscore that Joseph was non-contributory in the process. So he's born of a virgin. 7 centuries out from the time that Isaiah made this prophecy, there were, is to be understood, a near prophecy and afar prophecy. In the nearness of it, there was indeed a son born. You can take account of that in the 8th chapter of Isaiah. And you can read all the notes and the commentaries surrounding that for your own edification. We'll not bother with that. But the impact of Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 had in mind a far downrange prophetic utterance, an event itself, tremendous. Prophetic declarations, matter of fact, Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 talks about the 70th week and in the 69th week there would come this Messiah. And so in the fullness of time of which Daniel speaks, he came on the horizon of humanity. The sending of the Son, and please see the sign with regard to that. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. However, please note this as well. This woman, Mary by name, would be the only woman who would be a virgin before and after the birth of her son. The only woman, a uniqueness in the conception, divine conception. His name would be Emmanuel. May I give you the three most important words of the Christmas season? The three most important words. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. The far prophecy, of course, is fulfilled as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 23. With God's only begotten, uniquely born Son. the third thing, the Son. This Son, born of Mary, indeed sent by God unto us. Unto us a Son is given. And though Mary would be the pure vessel through whom and by whom the Son would come, yet Matthew 1:23 says they, both of them, both parents would call His name Emmanuel. Interpreted again, God with us. So then unto us a Son is given. And yet in Luke chapter 1 verse 31, a record is mentioned there. The message to Mary is this. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Please notice something marvelous about this Savior, the fourth point. The Son who is the Savior. In Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. Threefold consideration. Number one, a pertinent reference at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10 that you're very familiar with from past mentions. When it is said that he shall save his people from their sins, he had in mind the penalty of sin. What was the penalty of sin? Death itself. When men sin and rebel against a holy God, death is the penalty. In that he came to save his people from their sins. He came to save us from the penalty of sin. Secondly, he came to save us from the power of sin. Now, if the first one is true, and it is, then the second one is equally so. For those who diminish the concept that he came to save us from the power of our sins must of necessity also say that he maybe didn't come to save us from the penalty of our sins. Both are equally true. And the third point of it is that he shall save us from the presence of sin ultimately. Oh, to be in his presence where there will be no sin. We will bring none because we will have none. There will be none because he will permit none. Jesus, what a Savior. What a name. In all hymnology, consider these words out of the hymn book. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend, true to the end. He gave himself to redeem me. Jesus, wonderful Lord. Another hymn writer says, praise him. Praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. And then we sing, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. The three most important words at Christmas. God with us. And I say again, as the writer of the book of Acts says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None. None. Furthermore, when we think about the concept of salvation, think about these two things. The same writer in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 38 says, be it known unto you, me, we, thee, however you want to say it, be it known unto you, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And then in the very next verse, great verse of assurance, by him whom God hath spoken, all that believe are justified from all things. Forgiven. God has taken our sins, every last black one of them, and put them in the depths of the deepest sea. He has justified us. He has declared as Almighty Sovereign Judge, he's declared us to be righteous, not in our own works or by our own merit, but through the merit of Christ. Justified. Unto us a Son is given. So then does he write, as John the Apostle does, I write unto you, my children, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Emmanuel, Jesus, God the Savior. Oh, by the way, I just saw that little guy come scampering in there. Isn't it nice to hear those little... Huh? That's very nice. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, the Creator, the eternal I Am, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Unto us a Son is given. And Luke 2, verse 7 records this. She, or Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, he will not come in swaddling clothes when he comes again. And there may not be any room in the inn for him. But will there be any room in the church for him? Does not the Apostle John have a little bit of information about this? The last man standing on the Isle of Patmos was there on the Lord's Day. And one of the things he wrote about was this. One of the Asian churches in Laodicea, now modern-day Turkey, finds the picture of the Lord Jesus standing outside the door knocking to gain entrance. Will there be room then for him when he comes again? When the Son of Man comes to earth again, will he find the faith on earth? And it's stunning to see this out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For it says there, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's our sovereign monarch. Fifthly, our sovereign monarch. Unto us a son is given. The Apostle Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, which he was, justified in the spirit, which he was, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. And who are the Gentiles? That would be what? That would be us. preached unto the Gentiles. And where was the first gospel message preached to the Gentiles? There in the book of Acts chapter 16, to a woman. By woman the Savior came. And unto a woman was the first gospel message preached to the Gentiles. Lydia would be carried, through Lydia that would be carried all through Europe, and from Europe to England, from England to the United States. Us. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let me give you this too. Of this literal bodily resurrection of Christ and His literal bodily ascension into heaven, the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 11 says, and it reassures us that just as certainly as He came, as was sent the first time, even so it said this same Jesus will, He's taken from us into heaven, so shall He come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. And how was He seen going into heaven? Was it sort of like a out of sight? No. He was seen bodily ascending into heaven. He never lost His humanity. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He intended not only to dwell among us in flesh on earth, but ascended into heaven in the flesh, is seated at the right hand of the Father in the flesh, will return in the flesh, bearing all the scars of the sins that we put in His hands and His feet. And forever when we see Him face to face in glory above, we will see the scars that we put there. He will always dwell among us in the flesh. What a condescension that is. Sixthly, He speaks like a sovereign when He says, "I will come again." He is not dependent on any other member of the Godhead for His transport here again. He says, "I will come again. It is my choice to come again. And I will, by my own omnipotent power, come again." No man preventing Him. Can you imagine the climate change that will take place when He comes again? Whew. You talk about the earth heating up today. It's going to be spring and December all year round, brethren. But before that happens, it's really going to get smoking hot on planet Earth. And it's not going to be caused by anything man has done in carbon emissions. It is going to be totally and completely by the hand of God. So yes, things are about to change. He says, "I will come again." And oh, far from being gloom and doom, we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord Himself, by Himself, according to His word, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice, the archangel, and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be snatched up. But before we go there, let me remind you of something. We've been in this room on previous Sundays, and the sun has been brilliant. So much so that I'm able to ratchet both of my eyes down to a millispace there so as to be able to see properly. But today it's not so much. It's cloudy. People say, you know, when there's so much clouds and darkness, people, absent the essential nutrient of vitamin D, sort of get depressed and forlorn and dumps. And if something externally is happening to them, their circumstances are contrary, all the more do they take a dive. Let me remind you of something about clouds. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." He comes with the clouds. Oh, how we desire Him when the clouds are dark and dreary. When those seasons of winter depression creep over us and cover us like a wet blanket. The psalmist says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. He goes on to say, He maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh on the wings of the wind. Seventhly, please understand that this sovereign Creator subjugates the storm. Nahum the prophet says this in the third verse of that first chapter. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. So look outside. It's overcast today. It's overcast today. The clouds are the dust of His feet. Matter of fact, Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 is remarkable in this record when he observes this. Way back in Daniel, he said, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like unto the Son of Man, come with the clouds of heaven. We come to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that passage in 1 Thessalonians we alluded to. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There is the eighth signpost of His coming, the snatching. Because to be caught up in the clouds exactly, it means exactly that. He's coming to snatch us away from earth. We are going to be taken up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Cloudy days aren't all that bad by my recollection here. Unto us a son is given, and yet He comes again as the sovereign monarch. Emmanuel, God with us this Christmas season. Jesus, Savior, us with Him forever. Someone again, unknown by name, wrote this about the clouds. Tremble not, though darkly gather clouds and tempests o'er the sky. Still believe thy heavenly Father loves thee best when storms are nigh. See, at length the clouds are breaking, tempests have not passed in vain. For the soul, revived awakening, bears its fruits and flowers again. Love divine has seen and counted every tear it caused to fall, and the storm which love appointed was the choicest gift of all. Amazing, amazing, amazing. A man by the name of Dr. Robert Collier, hailed from Yorkshire, England, came to America and lived in the state of Pennsylvania. Maybe you've heard of his name or the town of his name. Not wanting to dwell on him, he had a conversation, it is said, with this a dear old godly lady. And Mr. Collier said, she taught me to look for the silver lining in the cloud. And although she was very poor and overwhelmed with trouble, she was still supremely cheerful. And one day he couldn't take it anymore, so he walks up there and he asks her this question. Mary, you must have some very dark days. They must overcome you with clouds. Oh, yes, she replied. But then I often find there's comfort in a cloud. Comfort in a cloud, Mary, he says. Yeah, said she. When I am very low, I go to the window, and if I see a heavy cloud, I think, well, a cloud received him out of their sight. I look up and see the cloud, sure enough, and then I think, well, that may be the cloud that hides him. And so you see, there's comfort in a cloud. By the eye of faith, have you seen Christ in your cloud today? Whatever cloud may be dogging you and shadowing over you, have you seen the silver lining? Christ is coming back in a literal cloud. Maybe today, it seems to me possible. For the Christian, every cloud comes provided with its proper and sufficient supply of comfort. Probably you're the only one seeing the mud of your distress, and the challenge from Mr. Collier is, oh, look up instead and you will see that your cloud is as bright with God's rainbow. And the rainbow, going back to the earliest times, depicts what? But a promise. Did he not promise to return? Did he not promise? Did not he who ascended into heaven in the clouds promise to return and snatch you away in the clouds? Unto us a son is given. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the blessed gift from heaven above. A son was given, born of Mary, only to then suffer under Pontius Pilate and be crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, was seen of a 500 brethren at once and others, seen of some as he ascended into heaven. And we are promised that when he returns again, every eye will see him. Lord, may we then be looking for him and living like we're looking for him. This son who was given is coming again. We rejoice in that truth and give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.